We are now going to look at Genesis 1. Genesis 1, verse 1 to 2, verse 4a. I just state briefly, we will talk about that at a later stage, that is followed logically by chapter 2, verse 4b to 25. So we won't deal with that now, but together they form the stories of creation. In fact, there are two stories of creation. In the first story, the creation is described in terms of 6 days in which creation takes place. And on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. And the second creation story does not speak about creation in days, but there are a gradual development. The human being is not the end of all the creation acts, but in fact it commences with the creation of man and concludes with the creation of the woman, and in between all the other things are being created. Some would say that if you look at it that way, the two contradict each other, because I think that is a lack of insight in the understanding of these stories. In fact, the two stories both give their understanding of creation, and in both stories it's very clear that the main actor is God, and that at the center of the story, the center of creation, is the human being. We, however, concentrate today on the first creation story, and we'll read that through to start this. So, will you start? If we each take a paragraph or so, then we get through it. Yes.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness was called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day.
Good, thank you. We continue.
Then God commanded, "Let there be day to divide the water and to keep it in two separate places." And it was done. So God made a day and it separated the water under it from the water above it. He named the day sky, evening passed and morning came. That was the second day.
Then God commanded, "Let the water be." Then God commanded, "Let the water below the sky come together in one place, so that the land is clear." And it was done. He named the land earth, and the water which had come together in the sea. And God was pleased with it, and saw it. Then he commanded, "Let the earth produce all kinds of plants, those that bear grain and those that bear fruit." And it was done. So the earth produced all kinds of plants, and God was pleased with what he saw. Evening passed and morning came. That was the third day.
Thank you.
Then God commanded, "Let light appear in the sky, separating day from night, and to show the time when days, years, and when the festivals begin. They will shine in the sky to give light to the earth." And it was done. So God made two large lights, the sun to rule over the day, and the moon to rule over the night. He also made the stars. He placed the light in the sky to shine on the earth, rule over the day and the night. and separate light from darkness. And God was pleased with what he saw. Evening passed and morning came. That was the prophet.
Yes, which translation are you using?
Good news.
So, right? Good.
And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living and moving thing with which the waters teem, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the sea, and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day.
Yes.
God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the earth. So God created man own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground.
Alright.
Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so.
Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the most of them were finished. On the seventh day God ended his work which he had done. And he worked on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. It was in the rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth.
Good. Thank you very much. Well, that's the story. What sort of a story is it?
Important story?
Yes.
It's very detailed. I mean, there's a logical progression to what happened.
Alright. Yeah. Any further comments?
Yeah.
Alright, what do you mean by narrative? that's okay, no.
The descriptive is telling a story of what it happens, just
yeah.
Writing out the facts of
it. Is it a description of what happened?
Saying what God said, then God said.
So it's more, is it then rather a report about a things that God said and about events that took place?
It's like a third person journal.
Right, good, journal. Is it an on the spot report?
No,
it's not. Is it a history?
Yes.
Is it a myth?
No.
Okay. I only asked that because I hoped that you would explain it to me. It's in fact very difficult. What is it for kind of stern? Well, let's look a little bit further at stern. Very often you can divide a story in sections. say, in 3 parts or in 10 parts. Could we do that with this? Yes, for instance, yes. But for each day, okay. So we say 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Yep. And 7. Okay. Does it commence with the first day? No. What does what?
Introduction.
Good. Very good. Yes, someone knows. Prologue. Where did you find the prologue?
In the beginning.
Yes. Six verses.
Up to one and two.
Okay. The prologue, verses 1 and 2. Then you get the story about those days in this stress place. Then ends. No? Okay, what comes at the end?
The epilogue.
Right, the epilogue, okay. Where does the epilogue commence? Where does the epilogue commence? Two first one? So verse 4, you say?
Yes.
What about the other verses? 1 and 2, 3?
That's
the 7th
day.
Right. Now, is what is told about the 7th day told in the same way as what is told about the first 6 days?
No.
No. What's the difference? It's very good. It doesn't say God said. Okay. Very good. Other things? Yes. Very good. God blessed the seventh day. Did God? What he said about the other days? It was good for him. He was pleased. It was morning, it was evening, the first day, the second day, and so on. The seventh day is after the difference. So, it is fair enough, I think, to say that the epilogue, in fact, also includes 2, verse 1 to 3. That's a kind that belongs to the conclusion. The seventh day is not part of the telling of the story of the actual creation of the world, isn't it? So, and 7 really belongs in the epilogue. Now, the next has something very important. It starts each day with "and God said." List those verses. Where is that said? For the first day, it is said in. Sorry. For the second day. For the third day. For the fourth day. 11. Where does the fourth day commence? 14. So, we have here in between 11, that in fact is extra. Yeah? Okay, we go on. the fifth day is introduced. Yeah. The sixth day. Does that finish the end God said things? In 26, and that really that can make me very angry, it also says in the Hebrew, and God said, so the translator has been a bit pedantic and has said, then God said, thus destroying what you could call the structure of the sermon. In the original Hebrew, it doesn't say then God said, it has and God said. So it's very interesting that it occurs 8 times, not 6 times. So we look at that a bit further. What does God say? In fact, what some of the some translations we look at, does just God say something very ordinary, like the weather is good, or something like that? No. What is it? What does God say? What God says is in the form of a commandment. So we get a commandment. Let there be light. Let the earth bring forth. Let the waters thin the fish. And even the last one, let us make human beings. That's also a typical form of the commandment to yourself, let me or let us. Which in fact also shows that it is a commandment in which God is more involved. That's why the translator said, then God said, to bring out intensity. And by doing that, the translator destroyed the original structure, which is a pity. I think that we, not always good to say we get a nice, crisp, modern translation, and in the process destroy what's there. Now, let's just see what the commandments are. What's the first commandment? Okay, light. So then the second commandment. The firmament, huh? The third commandment. No. The third commandment says, no, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. So, yeah, really, it is the land that outcomes. In fact, it may be good just to draw what's happening. First of all, everything is black, huh? It's all black. The Spirit of God moved over the water, hovered over the waters. And then, let there be light, there was light.
Where I did the dead, where did the light come from? Because the sun and the moon and the stars were not yet there. Which, of course, illustrates the stories about something else. Very connected to make it comforting. It's not intended to be the light, of course, we can tell. The light comes from somewhere, and it is there, is light.
So there is light, and then, but everything is still water. Then, so the first command is let there be light. The second one is let there be a firmament. Now the original word is a word for a sort of dome-like sort of cover. And what happens is, as it is described here, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, a firmament, sorry, that's such a cover. Something like this. Let it be a firmament, and let it separate the waters from the waters. So now the waters above the firmament are separated from the waters under the firmament by that dome-like sort of thing. Yeah? Then in the third one, what happens, just let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear, so the waters go down, and apparently the earth is already there. That's interesting. The earth is not created, it is already there, but it's covered by the waters. And let the dry land appear. So the waters go here, and they do not go further. They here is still water, according to the old thinking, but here is the earth. So that's the third creation there. Okay? All agree?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Then we go to the next. What's the next creation? Ah, vegetation. On which day?
The
fifth. Ah. So, vegetation. So, what happens now? Let's say here the grass, and the trees, etc. So, the vegetation appears. Okay? Now, how many acts of creation have we had?
Four.
In how many days?
Three.
Okay. Four creation acts, namely on the third day, two. So we can do this. One, two, three. Okay? Then four, what's the... Which lights? Does it say sun and moon? No, except in the New English Bible or whatever, the new... What is it? There it mentions the sun, but it's not in the text. It's very important to note that. Sun and the moon are not mentioned on them. Only the greater light and the less light. Why is it three? Why would that be done? What's the difference? Between saying the sun or the greater light means, of course, the same, the greater light means the sun. Why speak about the greater light instead of the sun?
It
has
been named.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I don't think so.
I don't think so.
That you would say the actual sun.
Yeah.
I wouldn't be able to see the actual sun.
It wouldn't be.
I wouldn't be able to see the actual sun.
No, that's not the reason. I don't think so.
To mark the seasons?
Yes, to mark the seasons. No. The sun, in fact, was very well known when this story was told. We saw it was not on the spot of the truth. When that story was told, everyone knew what the sun was. In fact, everyone knew that the sun was...
The Egyptian
equation.
That's right. John, you're in the
comedy. Who said that this is... Yeah? Oh, yeah. The sun was worshipped. So when the story was told, in fact, people knew that the sun was that great god, the greatest god of the people in that state. There is the answer that it came from. And the story probably comes from the days that in Israel, the kings for about 100 years had introduced Mesopotamian religion. When they were occupied by the Assyrians. So you find this is in 2 Kings 22 and 23 that King Manasseh had introduced the worship of the sun, the moon, and the stars in Jerusalem and had erected images for them. And we read in the same chapter that King Josiah, who was one of the very few kings who did what was put in the sight of the Lord, King Josiah removed all those places of idolatry. So,
why mention the God changed? Why not say just as the God to light? Which in fact meant far more than just saying the great light. It meant the sun is not a God. It's that greater light that it's created by God. It's an extraordinary statement. It's almost a revolutionary thought for people who lived in the days that this story was very much familiar to the people of Israel. The god Shemesh for whom an altar is erected at the temple square in Jerusalem is not a god at all. Some, well, that's just the greater one. So it's a very strong statement. In fact, those of you who have heard about Dean mythologizing, something that Buddha mentioned some 50 years ago, which many people disagree with, and I have some questions about myself, but Dean mythologizing in itself is not wrong. In fact, Genesis 1, Dean mythologizes, takes the myth out of that story that the son is a god, puts it in the proper perspective. So if we then try to picture that, you really have to read it as it is there. And God set them, really he did the Hebrews as he put them. So the sun, and the moon, and the stars, he put them against the firmament. No. Do you agree that that's what the story said? So, if the story says that, is that a description of how it actually happened? What we find here is the world view of the people of the Old Testament. That's how they understood the world. I wouldn't say that that's primitive, as sometimes Stephen has said, because I think our view is very primitive too. We're changing it all the time. And sometimes we speak about a million light years, and sometimes about a billion light years. And we don't know what happened with the Big Bang. Some scientists support it and others don't. We don't know. So that's not ridicule, the people of the Old Testament, for having their own theory. But that was their understanding of the world. The world being flat, round, in the sense of surrounded by waters, and the sky just being the dome, and above that they would fill the waters. That's their worldview. I think very important to note that, so that we have a good understanding of this story. This story's backdrop, as it were, if you think of a play and theater, you have the backdrop. That's, the backdrop is very important. But it's the backdrop. You've got to distinguish the backdrop from what actually happens at the stage. And so it's in this story, too. This is the backdrop. And we've got to see now what actually is happening. Now, what actually is happening is that the author says it is God who controls his creation and brings it about. It is God who is God and not the Son. It is God, as it comes in the Son, who places the human being in the center of his own creation. It's the center, he's the top. That's what happens at the stage. Against that backdrop of the worldview of generations some 3,000 years ago. Okay, now we have the light, then the fifth creation is
living
creatures.
Birds. Form the living bread. the top.
Well, what does it say?
Living creatures in the water.
Yes, living creatures in the water, mainly fish and birds, but they are created to the water too. Right, then what's next?
Land living creatures.
Right. So land creatures. And then finally, the yolks. One on the first day, one on the second day, two on the third day, one on the fourth day, one on the fifth day, and two on the sixth day. Maybe there is even a further parallel. Namely, the first day light, or the first act rather, light, and the fifth act, so if I number these, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, the first act and the second and the fifth act are light, dealing with light. The second and the sixth are dealing with what's in the water and the firmament. Then the third and the seventh, are dealing with the land, and the fourth are in a sense dealing already with humanity, the vegetation, which will be used for food of the people and the eight the people. Now, that may be a bit artificial. It may be that in fact there is a further plan in that. But certainly there is a plan of four and four, 1, 2, 1, 2, 3, 4, and then again 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, now let's continue. We have the command. Then after the command, what follows? It's done, yes. So, execution. Again, that is 8 times. Then there follows, and it was so. And it was so, which is said on almost all occasions, but not all. You can sort it out. I haven't got it in my thought at the moment. I think it's not here, but it's here and here and here, something like that. Then, and God saw that it was good. Which also misses once, but is there on most occasions? It will miss in one of those, so in one of these cases it's wrong. In fact, in the eighth time, or the sixth day, and God saw that it was very good, the planets. And then finally, it was evening, because the day for the Jews starts in the evening, like the Sabbath starts in the evening on the Friday evening, and it was morning. The first, the second, and the third day, and you have that first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. Now, a few observations. First of all, it seems that we are dealing with basically 6 days, but also with 8 creation acts.
What's the connection between the fourth and eighth?
That's where I said I'm not sure. I think it's a bit artificial, but this vegetation is picked up again when the people are created, because the vegetation is given them for food. So, or as an Old Testament scholar B.W. Anderson says, there is a movement from heaven, right, to the earth through the water,
and here also a movement from heaven, sun, moon and stars, through the waters, the fish, to the earth, the land and the people.
That's right, yes. No, not the world, it's the word.
It has been made especially for me. Now, when you look at that story and you ask the question again, what is this kind of story? Then it really is a very structured story. In a sense, you could say artificial, in the sense that it's not a narrative where just someone starts telling a story and then it gets very enthusiastic and then tells. No, eight times, and God said a commandment, the execution, it was so, and God saw that it was good, and it was evening and it was morning. It's almost like a poem. Almost like a poem. Maybe it is in fact more poetry than prose. But there is more to it. It's not just the form that's important, it's also the content. Now, the fact that those words, "and God said," occurred in fact 10 times in the story of creation. After this, they occur to us. Means that the word of God is very important in the story of creation. And in the Hebrew Bible, the word of God stands forever. We start to read from Isaiah. People are fresh, flower fresh, everything is perishable, but the word of God stands forever. Then God says that it will be done. Now that's one thing that can come up. Secondly, there seems to be in this story a deliberate attempt, as I said already, to being a solid. Not only with regard to the sun and moon, but it comes also clearly out in the creation of the birds and the fish. In fact, the word to create in Hebrew bara, so in Hebrew bara, occurs not very often in this story. It occurs in chapter 1. First statement is when God created the heavens and the earth. That's a sort of foundational statement to begin the story. It also occurs again in the creation of the human beings. Male and female, He created them. There the word is created used a few times. And of course when it comes to the creation of the human beings, it is particularly important to speak about God's creation act. The word creation can only be used for God. People cannot create the Bible. The word bara is only used for God. So in the Old Testament, people cannot really be called creators because only God is creator. That doesn't mean that we can't do it. We can do it, of course we can. But the Bible reserves that word create uniquely for God. Now, what is, however, very strange, that unique word, that very important word, occurs very strangely in verse 21. So God created, and then you expect there is something. So God created the great sea monster. Why would that very important word be used for the great sea monster? Not for the land animals, not for the sun and the moon, not for the earth, but for the great sea monster. What's so important about the great sea monster?
The living creatures, not in and of
itself. Yes, but the animals are too. Yeah, but they are they, and it's not mentioned for the animals. That's the sea monsters were worshipped. They were seen as divine. Leviathan, heard about him? That great sea monster that eats at the end of the sea. So their children never were very navigators. They didn't like the sea. Before they would get further there, they were great sea monsters. Now, sea monsters, they're not divine. It's made by God. In fact, God created them. God is in full control of the sea monsters. So again, demythologizing, or you could also say it this way, there is a very strong emphasis in this story on what God does. So, however, whatever we may do to argue about how it exactly happened, the emphasis is not in this story on how it exactly happened, the on that it happened, and that it was God who did it. There is a very interesting other thing in this study, and that is that there is a strong emphasis on division, separation, distinction. In fact, one of the essential elements in the creation story, in creation, is that separation. The earth separates the waters from the waters. The light separates from the darkness, and later on again, that's repeated. The greater light and the lesser light, they separate day and night. What in fact is happening is that in a chaotic mess of waters, God brings order. God separates. Separating, in fact, is to create order. And when the flood takes place, then, in fact, it becomes chaotic again, because the description in the flood story is that the sluices of heaven are opened and the fountains of the earth are open, and the water just spouts down and spouts up, and it becomes just one water mass again. It becomes like it was in the original chaos. And then later on, the Israelites leave Egypt and they go to the Red Sea, or to the Sea of Red, which is there. Then they go back out. There is the Red Sea, there is this water, what happens? The waters are separated, and what appears? That's the creation story. That's the creation story all over again. The Red Sea, the waters are separated from the waters, and the dry land appears, and the Israelites cannot serve. And then the Israelites through the waters come together again, as in the flood story, and Pharaoh and his daughters come. It means, therefore, that in the story of the Exodus, the emphasis, again, very much on God's creative act. It's a new creation. God does something entirely new. He creates his people. There is in the story an emphasis on the verb to call. God calls the light day and the darkness calls night. The name is important. But then, of course, very much the Sabbath is important. And we'll continue on that next week, but it would seem that we have a story of 8 creation acts, which in fact is then told in the form of 6 episodes, which in fact brings out the importance of the Sabbath. And it's often so that this story, in fact, comes from the days of the Israelites in Babylon, then they were an exile amongst those people who worshipped the sun and the moon and the stars, where they could not go to the temple anymore, because the temple was in Jerusalem, they were 1,000 kilometers from there, so they put a lot of emphasis on the Sabbath. And that Sabbath then becomes very important in this story too, so that says something about the origin of the story. We'll be able to come back to that next week, so we leave it here. We'll close with a prayer. Let's say together the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. See you next week. The first part of the lecture fell out, and the reason was that I forgot to switch on the tape recorder. However, the first lecture dealt with the question of the Old Testament and New Testament, and we finished with asking the question, is the Old Testament more important than the New Testament, less important, or of equal importance? And the answer was, with a very great majority, they are of equal importance. And that, in fact, is the Orthodox teaching. It's the teaching of the Uniting Church, also of the Catholic and Anglican churches. It's the teaching of the Christian tradition that both Old and New Testament are the Word of God. What that latter phrase means is something that we're going to look at next week. We finished by discussing the phrase the Holy Bible. Most Bibles are called the Holy Bible. That is a tricky phrase, because we could ask, is the Bible holy in itself? It could lead almost to idolatry if, for instance, we would never open the Bible and still call it the Holy Bible. Then in fact it is idolatry. The Bible only becomes important for us when it's opened and when we read or hear of what is in there. And this is a short summing up of the lecture.